that we would have that prayer for each other in our quiet time and for each other. I'm always blessed when the Lord grants me that time in the morning to be able to do that. And sometimes I don't think of it every morning, but when I come away from doing that, it's always a blessing in my own heart. So, yeah, I just wanted to say this morning here that I'm not sure how this is all going to go. I never spoke on this before. I'm not. This would maybe be more of a revival type thing that the Lord has laid in my heart. It has stirred me in my own heart to just ponder on. It seems like it's not very very often spoken of. It's a truth in the Word of God, and Jesus spoke about it. And so I thought this morning it seemed like that's where my thoughts were led to. And so we'll try to go through this here this morning as quickly as we can here. And I was thinking of hell this week, and just thinking of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And if you think of that statement there, the terror of the Lord, knowing about what's waiting mankind when we live in when people live in sin, we persuade men with that kind of anxious desire, as we read in that song there. That and so as we think about this, there's two points I'd like to look at this morning. The one would be, and I'm trusting in the Lord that I'm going to try to get all this from the Scriptures. This isn't something that I come up with or something that's new. It's mainly what Jesus taught. He brought the gospel. He didn't teach about hell right from the beginning. The first words that he taught about is the good news. It was the gospel. You know, that's. I had to think it's like God loved mankind so much that he knew if they wouldn't respond through love to him when he reaches out to them, if mankind wouldn't respond through love, that maybe mankind would respond through the wrath of God. If they get a glimpse of the wrath of God and they see what's coming and they see where they're heading in their life, that maybe that would like get them to repent. And I thought, you know, because this is a very dramatic place. This is no small thing. This is real. And sinners are going to face it. Unbelievers are going to be there. That's how God has it. And some of these thoughts where I got them from was when John was sharing how Eve and Adam and Eve was, you know, I think it was last Sunday there, where they departed out of the garden, and I started thinking about that and how it's just this one thing. And now here they're walking away, their backs turned towards God, and they're walking away from everything that they knew, not knowing how to do it, and just kind of lost in their way, knowing that their life was going to be hard, knowing that things were going to be tough. And so as we look, the two points I'd like to look at is, why was hell prepared? Like what would have motivated God to prepare hell? And I want to get these answers from the Scripture. And then I'd like for the second point to be a snapshot into the eternal place called hell. And this morning, the only way that we can get this snapshot is through the Bible, through things that Jesus said. Most of these things Jesus taught about. You know, sometimes we don't think of hell in that way, and we wonder. I think sometimes we wonder why we don't. Where's the fear of God at in our in God's people? You know, how can God's people just kind of go through life and maybe, you know, even in my own heart at sometimes, why do so many church members want to be bench warmers? Want to just sitting there, you know, in the, you know, just kind of coming to Sunday, you know, just kind of going along with things and being a part of a church, and where there's just no vibrancy in their hearts to do the will of God. And I wonder sometimes, do we speak enough about this truth that Jesus Christ brought to persuade men? Like Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I it seems like I know very little about this, but as I looked into this, it humbled my own heart. It drew my heart closer to God. And I had to think as a little boy, when I'd sit there and I'd hear these hellfire and brimstone messages, and I would tremble in my heart because there was no way out. There was just no, the men and women wasn't being examples for me to even follow. The gospel, the clear gospel message and seeing it lived out wasn't there for me. And now here we are today, and we're trying to live this out, but yet I think if we're going to have the fear of God in our midst, that we need to speak about hell, about a place called the judgment day and hell and these things. And I think we talk about these things through our messages from time to time. And I think that's good. It seemed like Jesus spoke way more about heaven than hell. And I think we can learn from that as well. I mean, I don't think that, I mean, I heard hell my whole growing up years and it didn't do anything for me. So I'm not saying that preaching on hell, most times it feels heavy to people, and I don't want it to be that way this morning. I just would like to look at the truths of God's word of why hell was prepared, and maybe a snapshot into the torment of eternity for mankind that won't humble themselves. So I why don't we go into, I'll maybe share just a few more things. When I talked about heaven, and I looked at in the Strong's, there was 140 times that Jesus spoke on heaven, 15 times on hell, and 30 times on fire, meaning that he was talking about fire and like the bottomless pit. And so you know, 140 times, 15 times, and 30 times. Just kind of give you a little, maybe what was on Jesus' heart there, what he spoke about. I kind of got ahead of myself. Let me catch up here. Am I completely persuaded that there is a place called hell forever? Do I live that way? Just questions. Questions I was asking my own self as I thought about this subject. If I'm persuaded on the biblical truth, why do I not tell more people about it? If I'm completely persuaded and I see sin, why don't I tell more people about it? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know that knowing only about hell can't save us, like I shared. Do you realize that hell can make us worship Christ? You know, I was thinking about that. Because a true believer, when he thinks about hell and he thinks about what he's been saved from, it makes you weep. It makes you thank God, and it brings you down to reality, you know, of what Jesus Christ really saved us from. The strong meanings of hell is Hades, of the place state of a departed soul, an everlasting punishment, was the Strong's definition of it. So why don't we jump into point number one here? I don't want to make this long here. Why was hell prepared? And we're going to get that on Matthew 25. it's the scene of the goats and the sheep there. And Jesus just said this to the goats. Then shall he say also to them, Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So now we can learn some things from this. Why was hell prepared? It seemed like it was prepared. That's kind of where I got that question from. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And we all know that. We know the story, how Satan was in glory there and how he deceived and lifted himself up and got people to, get on his side there. And so that's when God started making this place and the all-knowing God, knowing how the world was going to end, knowing how he was going to send Jesus. I'm sure he knew also when he prepared it for the devil and his angels that it was going to be for mankind in our day as well. I don't want to take away from that because God's an all-knowing God. But just a truth that Jesus spoke about here. But I'd like us to picture this, get this picture as they stand there and you're, we're not exempt this morning from being a goat there. You know, we're not exempt. The only thing that exempts us from that is if we fervently follow the Lord with all of our hearts. And when we think about being a goat there and you hear those words, ye cursed, and when those words are spoke over you at that point, there's no turning back. There's the judgment day is here. All sins will be before us at that day. If there's any sin in our life, we will be a part of the goats. we must not try to make something else of that. That's real. We're not going to get around that. Let's just look at that head on and just call things what they are. Why was hell prepared? To punish disobedience against the word of God. You know, we see the little story of Eve there, Adam and Eve, and they was disobedient. And hell is prepared now. You're not going to get cast out of the garden of Eden or out of this world into another world, but it's going to be a place called hell. That's where if we're willing to live in disobedience, that's where we're going to. That's where the place will be brought for us here. But I did skip over a place that I wanted to read here. Isaiah 5. If we want to turn there, 5. And we're going to look at a few passages there. We're going to start on 1 and 2. And I thought I ran across this little picture of. And I'll read verse 1 and 2 here, and then I'll jump down here. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved. Touching this vineyard, my well-beloved, has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and builded a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And so as I look at this passage, looking into this, it seems to be it's speaking on the children of Israel and the fruitful hill that he gave them, their time. You know, it was their time. It was God's people, and he gave them every opportunity to be able to be fruitful, to live on a fruitful hill. So in this little story here, it kind of gives you a picture of a lush hill. You know, the topsoil is not off of it, and they're throwing out the rocks. Everything's set up. There's a wine press there. There's everything there for this hill to be completely fruitful and where it would bring forth fruit. And you look at the children of Israel's lives, and that's how it was. I mean, he delivered them. He showed them his power. He gave them everything that they needed at that time, And you look at that and you kind of, sometimes you can be like, you wonder, how could this be? They saw God and His power but there it was. We know the story, and I'm not going to probably speak much more about that, but just wanted to pull some points as far as what this, what does this look like in our day? Now, here we are. Here we have the gospel message. We have everything. We have a beautiful place, to worship, a beautiful brotherhood, good godly brothers to talk about things and where we love each other and where God is working, I feel. And what will we do though? This is just the beginning of this. And will the story be like? Will the story be like the Israelites, or will it be like most churches? You hear of churches every year. Even churches that are somewhat close to us, where somewhat have given up, somewhat have thrown in the towel, somewhat where it's too hard. To push against sin. And to stay encouraged and to stay building up in the Word and that's a real deal. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. May the fight be good. May we look at it as that what we're doing here it's something good. Because Paul did, and I think that's the only thing that's in the fight he's fighting against is the world. And that's what we need to be fighting against as well. But so now we're gonna jump down here to Isaiah 5:13, and we're gonna read down over to 16 now. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. So now this fruitful hill, these wild grapes that produced out of this beautiful setting, and since there's wild grapes instead of good grapes came. And now this is what's going to happen. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity, verse 13, because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are furnished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean men shall be brought down, and the mighty men shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. And so, it gives you a picture. Here's an opportunity now to bear fruit. And brothers and sisters, this is our turn. This is our opportunity to be fruitful in the kingdom. And it seems like that's the battle that we face in our day. And just to look at what happened here when wild grapes got produced, and it says hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. I don't know. It's like hell having a mouth, and it just, you know how your mouth opens and it closes. And as this sin, as these wild grapes produced, it's like it had to get larger in order for all these people to fit in, just to swallow them up. Because the lack, it says there, because they had no knowledge, honorable men, dried up with thirst. That's the reality of just the children of Israel, and it kind of gives a picture of that. Everything that they needed was there. Just to move on to the second point here, I wanted to spend a little more time, which I'm just going to make out statements. And what we're trying to do to get a snapshot into this place called hell. And I'm not trying to scare anyone here today, but it is reality. The burden that I trust that we could get from this that we could try to persuade men and also where our choices would, you know, where we would be careful what we would do in this life. So the first one, I'm just going to read little phrases that Jesus said. We'll turn to a few passages, but not many. Matthew 3:12 says, now I want you to picture this mouth that's opened and you're looking down inside there and you're getting a picture and I'm getting a picture of this place called hell. This, you know, I'd like to call it, it's an awful place. And I think God is okay for us to call it that because it is. And it's not for us. It's for the devil and his angels, but our choices will take us there if we allow them to. Matthew 3:12 says, unquenchable fire. An unquenchable fire. Just think about that for a minute. Just as we try to picture, because there's no, I don't know of any scripture that you can go to that will tell you exactly how hell is. You just get little snapshots of it as you read through Jesus' teaching. Matthew 3:12, unquenchable fire. Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, if you say thou fool, you're in danger of hell fire. Now remember, now he's bringing, as he brought the gospel, he's also introducing hell. He's also introducing life. You know, there's life after this life. There's a mansion up in heaven, and then there's hell. So as he's speaking the words that he's speaking, he's trying to introduce this to mankind. let's turn to Matthew 13, verse 40. We're going to read a few verses there. Matthew 13:40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdoms all those that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we can get quite a few points, and I have some of these points listed yet. But just I thought I would, you know, this is the wheat and the tares. Jesus is explaining it to his disciples, as he's, you know, taking the tares, taking the sinners, and he's gathering them, and kind of a brutal view there of what this place called hell is going to be like. Matthew 18:8 says, everlasting fire. Everlasting. So, you know, we know everlasting means no end. Mark 9:43 says, a fire that never shall be quenched, Jesus said. In 44 he says, a worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. He would have said it back to back in those two verses. But a unquenchable fire. I had to think, when I thought of an unquenchable fire, I had to think of one of those forest fires that you hear about. I'd never seen it, but it's an unquenchable fire. They cannot do anything about this. It takes out towns, subdivisions. It takes out vast amount of forest. And they try with all their... And I just picture that, an unquenchable fire. As we look and try to get a snapshot, you know, into this bottomless pit, and we see people, we see our neighbors, we see those people out there, that we wouldn't use them like a number. That we wouldn't use them, you know, that we would use them as dear people, and that we would, that this burden of God would land upon us when we would see them, that some of these things would be on our minds, even in, for our own lives as well, that it would motivate us to to, you know, not that we're just living here to escape hell. That's not the purpose at all. And I think we know that. We're here to worship God. but as we think about these things, I do believe that we can get some motivation from these things. Now we're going to move into the epistles. Second Thessalonians 1:8, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9 says, who will be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now just think about an everlasting destruction. Now that's another picture. An everlasting destruction. I can stand up here and I can say a few words about this, but reality is I can't do a very good job at it. You know, I maybe an angel from hell would be able to motivate us a little more. I don't know. Maybe something, it's hard for me to read these things and you know, even in my own life, do I believe in this thing called hell? If we believe this, you know, it challenges me sometimes. I thought of this over the years. Do I believe this? Because if I believe it with all my heart, it should bring something within me that causes me to be motivated. You know, like I said earlier, I'm not trying to preach that we're trying to just escape hell, but it does bring some motivation as I think about it and I look at people. It just does for me. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation 14 and let's read verse 10 and 11. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into a cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire." And I think that, you know, from what I can take from this, this is, you know, the devil, you know, but it's going to explain it here. "Shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." And I mean, if you think about just that scene there, I'm going to... Some things that I pulled out of that verse was eternal fire. There's another, all these I never got from there, but outer darkness. I don't know, you know, I'm telling you to look in this place, but I don't know if you can even see in this place, but because it says it's outer, it's darkness as well. So what I was trying to do is just to think about these things. No rest day or night. I don't know. I mean, how would it be? We often talk about rest. We how it revives us and how what it does for us and how it encourages us. And you know, I can't make this bad enough. I mean, you think about staying up a couple of days and how you start feeling. I mean, if you ever, you know, want to, you know, start. If you have a tendency of getting discouraged, it'll be when you're not getting your sleep. You'll be easier discouraged. And I just have to think, no rest day nor night in this place called hell. A torment with fire. Fire and brimstone. What does that look like? We know that's how Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed, and there's not one little stitch of life there. There's not nothing grows there. You think of hell and you take God away and you just leave everything without God, and that's what you have. Death. There's, you know, anything that we see, you know, we see stuff start growing this spring, and And it's because God is here, and God is, everything is spoken, and everything is held in existence by the speaking of His Word. And then all that gets removed, and there's the devil and all his schemes and wickedness, and is just left with all that. And he gets to have all that, and all the people that are with him gets to suffer with all that. And I, like I said, I can't make this bad enough this morning. I feel that, you know, we need to fear God in these things, because it's our only hope, you know, to see people of where they're really headed. If we have found salvation, let us see people correctly. Forever and ever was another statement. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. We recently had an ewe a few Sundays ago died, and I when I'd be in the barn that morning, she was grinding her teeth, and she was in pain, and she was grinding her teeth, and I knew it wasn't going to be long, but she died. But what I'm saying is that gnashing of those teeth, that grind. Just think about that as we look into the snapshot of how is hell? Like, what is hell like? That's what we're trying to do, to get a glimpse of that. What is hell really like? There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And any time that you hear that in an animal or in this life, you know there's a lot of intense suffering and despair happening. Hell's an awful place. Don't we agree? Won't we agree with that this morning? Hell is an awful place, you know. And we don't have to go there. Praise the Lord for that this morning. I won't really have the time, you know, because I want to finish up here soon, but I'm not going to be able to balance this out. But I think we know the other side. We hear the other side. And so I wasn't really looking to do that this morning. I thought we could maybe just bring this and let God speak to our hearts of what it of what He would like to speak. But let's turn to back to Luke 16. And we all know this account. We know it very well. I heard this account many a times. This would be in a popular account growing up as a little boy. And I think we'll just quickly read it here. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, with an S there, just note that, torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth they thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither they pass to you that would come from thence. I'm sorry, I got that really jumbled there. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead. And as we see this here, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. If you page back to 14 or verse 14, go back to verse 14 says, And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they were derived him. And I looked at word derived, and it says they wrinkled up their nose at him. And so now he's giving us a snapshot of what's to come. But he's kind of doing it in their form. And I think we can use it for us today as well. We're not exempt from this. I think all of it's for us as well today. But he's, you know, the fine linen. He's pointing out some things here that are a problem in our day. We see the world and we see how there's this thing about clothes and expensive clothes and this fine look that just seems to be a problem. And the rich man, you know, with all his money and all his pomp and all the things that he was after, that was a problem. That was a huge problem. And he indulged himself in it, and therefore his heart was wrong. And we know his heart was wrong. We know he wasn't converted. I guess he couldn't have even been converted at this point. But one thing that I see that the rich man could not be convinced of, and that I never thought of this before, is he could not be convinced that all that he needed was the Scriptures. That's all that he needed was Moses and the prophets. He was not convinced of that. He wanted something more than that. And even in hell, as he begged Lazarus for just one drop, just one, you know, you stick your finger in the water and you just put one drop, like that's going to do anything. We know. But in his state, that was going to make the world of difference. That was going to make the world of difference. That was going to cool his tongue in that flame. But the reality is, even in that state, the Scriptures wasn't enough. He wasn't seeing it. And Jesus was making a point here, I feel, is because now the Pharisees, he was actually this. He was actually the one that resurrected from the dead, and they believed him not. And their only hope is to believe the Scriptures. Believe the Scriptures, because if you believe the Scriptures, you'll believe in the resurrection. You know? And I was encouraged by that. But the rich man, he had issues with just believing the Scriptures. Even when he was at the bottom of his life, when he needed just a little bit of water. And we know there was a gulf fixed so great. And Abraham had no mercy. I mean, it's like mercy was over. I mean, I look at this man and something within me wants to help him. You know, it does. It's like, you know, I know it's impossible for me to do that, but as we look at Abraham, it was just straightforward. And I had to think, you know, why was Lazarus sitting in Abraham's bosom? Why was he, you know, why wouldn't it have been God saying this, you know? But I think Jesus Christ wanted them to make a connection some way. You know, the Pharisees, they knew Abraham. They said they was Abraham's children. And now the very things that they were after, the rich lifestyle, the like, look at me, look how I'm dressed. You know, look at those people, you know, just beggars, you know, despair, you know, and that's how they viewed life. And believe it or not, that's how most Christians that call themselves Christians view life today. They have the same spirit, the same exact spirit. When you dig into it and you watch their lives, that's a problem. That's a problem. And Lord help us, because we're living in this life and we seem to we can learn from that, and we don't want to learn from that. But yeah, I want to bring this to a close here. There's a few other things that I was going to share, but I'm gonna bring this to a close. I don't want to take the time away from Brother Barry. I just had to think of the rainbow, you know, that God made. And it says God made a covenant with Noah there never to flood the earth again. And now we know what color that rainbow is. And just for another sign that this is going to happen. This and all the eternal fire, the outer darkness, the no rest day or night, the torment with fire, the fire and brimstone, the ever and ever, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the grinding teeth. That's what's going to be there. And what, you know, I thought of Esau as he came, he went, it seems like he went out hunting and he didn't find what he was looking for. He didn't find any food and he came up hungry. And he sowed his birthright. And you know, we're searching in this life too, and we need to find Jesus. We need to find what we're looking for. Because if we don't find Him, and we don't find Him precious, and His blood don't continue to wash us and cleanse us and help us where we could grow, we're going to be like Esau. We'll be trading a mansion for what I just spoke about. So God forbid we do that. I think that there's better things that God has for us here, but just the thing that God laid on my heart, and God bless you all. And (clears throat)